Before we turn to our text in Hebrews chapter 11, we turn to two portions of Scripture, two other portions of Scripture. First of all, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, which is printed on your bulletins. And then secondly, to the one that I did not inform the bulletin clerk about, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 after reading Genesis chapter 6. This is God's holy, inspired word. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A widow shalt thou make to the ark. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Thus far we read from the book of Genesis. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and the portion which I call your attention to this morning will be the first 10 verses. The first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And finally, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inspired word. Beloved congregation, back in my home congregation at Bethel, we have been studying the lives of these so-called heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That life of faith, which God empowers and calls us to live, you understand, is and must be radically different from the world. The Holy Spirit calls attention to this truth in the text by setting forth the life of faith that Noah lived, a faith that did not question God when he warned him about the coming judgment of the flood, but instead moved with godly fear unto obedience and action, building the ark, just as God had told him to in every single detail. Thereby also giving a faithful witness to the world of God's judgment for sin and condemning it in the process. May we, as we consider the life of faith that Noah lived, also aspire more and more by his grace to live the very same kind of life which he did. Let me call your attention now to Hebrews 11, verse 7 this morning under the theme, Noah building the ark by faith. We'll notice three things here. First of all, his unquestioning faith. Secondly, his faithful witness. And thirdly and finally, his gracious reward. We begin by considering Noah's unquestioning faith. What is faith? Three things we say about faith in general. And in the first place, we say that faith is a bond that grafts us to Jesus Christ. Faith is that connection that joins us to Jesus Christ. That's what true faith is, and that's taught us in Lord's Day 7 of our Heidelberg Catechism, where we are reminded that not all mankind, but only and all believers are saved from sin, being engrafted into Jesus Christ. And the reason why that is taught us in our Heidelberg Catechism is because it is taught us in sacred scripture. In John chapter 15, Jesus says that he is the vine, and we believers are the branches. We are engrafted, we are connected, we are joined to him by that true living faith. And so, out of that bond and connection to Jesus Christ, there are real results as a consequence of that connection. First, we are no longer guilty before God's tribunal of our sins, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us through faith, and faith alone. That's how believers, both in the Old and New Testaments, stand as justified and forgiven before God. And also because of our faith connection to Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Christ flows forth to us, becomes ours through faith. Christ's life becomes ours through that bond and connection of faith. That first of all. Secondly, we say that faith is God's good gift to his people by his amazing grace, which he works in them so that they repent, they believe, they love God. See the final sentence of Canons, third and fourth head, Article 12. They repent, they believe, they love God, and accordingly, they live lives that please him, abounding in all good works. Faith is God's gift and God's gracious work in them that saves them from their sins. That's taught us out of Scripture in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. That says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That salvation and faith is all of God's work and grace is clear from the context of Ephesians chapter 2. That's because we are all by nature, in and of our nature itself, dead in sin, apart from grace, and living by the corrupt nature that is in us, we are able only to sin. We are enslaved to sin. We are held in bondage to sin and cannot do any good. That's the verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. Apart from grace, we cannot do a thing of ourselves, therefore, unto our salvation. And then we read those words in Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God." That's the gospel. But God, in his sovereign love and mercy, saves us, and saves us with a salvation which we do not deserve. Prior to receiving grace and prior to being joined to Jesus Christ by faith, we are in and of ourselves only totally depraved and cannot do any good. And without faith, we cannot please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But when and after we receive grace and salvation, Christ causes us to be able to abound in all good works and live lives that please our God. That's one reason why the inspired apostle Paul continues on to tell us in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, immediately after verses 8 and 9, "For we are his workmanship," referring to believers, "his workmanship created in Christ Jesus," that's in reference to our salvation, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so accordingly, from all that we've said about faith being a bond to Jesus Christ and being a gift to his people by his amazing grace, we say that Christ is the one and only cause and explanation for believers being able to do good works. So third, we say about faith, faith enables us believers to do what pleases God because it clings to Jesus Christ and draws from him all that we need. The inspired writer of Hebrews had set forth that truth in a negative way in Hebrews 11, verse 6. We read there that, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Unbelievers cannot please God. They don't have faith. But with the gift of faith, with a true and living faith, we are able to please God. True faith in Jesus Christ alone accounts for believing Abel and not unbelieving Cain, accounts for Abel offering a sacrifice that truly pleased God. True faith in Christ alone accounts for Enoch obeying God, living unto God, and thereby pleasing him. And here in our text, in verse 7, true faith in Christ alone accounts for Noah not questioning, but receiving the word of God, and for moving with godly fear unto that word and building the ark unto the salvation of his house, and thereby pleasing him. Dear congregation, are you living each day of your life by faith? Who do you live to please? Jehovah or man? And what is your attitude towards the Word of God, including his commands and admonitions? Is it to receive them and to obey them? Or is it to question them and to explain them away? Noah did not question God. Noah did not question God when he spoke and when he gave to Noah the instruction and the command also to build the ark. Noah had an unquestioning faith. Now here, recall what God had told Noah about his coming judgment and especially about how he would destroy all mankind. We read of that in Genesis 6, verse 17. "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is that in the earth shall die. In other words, God was going to bring rain. Children, God is saying here that God is going to bring rain. Heavy rain. It's going to rain more and more and more until a flood of waters covers the earth and destroys mankind as a whole. Notice here what Noah did not do. He did not appeal to the laws of nature and empirical science as he understood then and questioned God. How can that be? Didn't do that. Now here let's appreciate the fact that at that time of history upon the earth hadn't seen one drop of rain. Mankind had not seen a drop of rain. They didn't know what rain was all about, and that is because the Word of God tells us in Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6, that this is how God watered the earth. Verse 6, there was a mist from the earth that watered the whole face of the ground. That mist of water, that moisture, was that which provided the water for the plants and the crops of the earth. That was all there was. Noah did not doubt that God would be able to do that and was going to do all that he said he would, even though he couldn't quite conceive in his mind just exactly how all this was going to come to pass. Didn't question God. People without faith do that, not believing Noah. For Noah, there was no questioning of God, of the Word of God. God spake, and that was it. It was final for Noah. This principle of an unquestioning faith, you understand, beloved, continues to hold today. So that when God tells us about what He has done in creation, when the Word of God tells us about what He continues to do in providence and salvation, when the Word of God tells us about the coming judgment through Jesus Christ who will come again, we receive all of that without question. Even though we can't quite conceive how exactly Christ will be visible to all the earth, can't quite understand how all that is going to come to pass, we receive the Word of God without question. True faith believes completely the Word of God. True faith doesn't say to God, well, that's very good, but science says, that's very good, but my eyes and my earthly senses tell me otherwise. The world tells me otherwise. It doesn't try to contradict it by claiming extra revelation, as Pentecostals do, as some would say, God told me this morning to do this and that, contrary to God's word. Not so. True faith bows to the Word of God. True faith bows completely to all of what God reveals in His Word. Noah's faith was an unquestioning faith. And he was proved to be right, wasn't he? Eventually, he was proved to have the right knowledge much to the dismay and despair of the unbelieving world then. When the first drop of rain came from the sky, and then more drops of rain started coming down, and more and more and more rain came down. And it rained so hard and so much that it covered the housetops and mountaintops and destroyed them completely. What explains the fact that faith is unquestioning? What explains that? We're going to answer that question in two ways. First of all, more broadly and generally, and then secondly, more specifically, and breaking it down how faith works in believers. First and generally, it is, I say, in the very nature of faith, the very nature of faith, that it does not question God at His word. Just as unbelievers and unbelief in its very nature rejects God and His word, faith in its very nature trusts God. It holds all the Word of God to be true. Faith takes up that book, that Bible, bows down to it as the very Word of God, all of it, every jot and every tittle. And that's what we see here with regard to all these heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They did what they did not because they were such great people in and of themselves, but because of the faith that worked in them. Is our faith like theirs? Is your faith and my faith like theirs? So that it bows in trusting, acceptance, and obedience to all of God's word. Faith in its very nature trusts God, and so holds for truth all of the word of God, and that word of God applies not just to others, but to me also. Personal me. All of it. That's the first broad explanation. Second, there is the specific explanation of how faith works in the believer, in you and in me. Three things here. And in the first place, faith sees God. Faith is the spiritual eye given to us out of our new heavenly birth that cures us of our spiritual blindness, so that we see all things invisible and spiritual. Faith sees God. Children, you remember how verse 1 of Hebrews 11 reads? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. All of these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 saw Jehovah, saw His loveliness, saw His holiness, saw His righteousness, His mercy, His love, His grace, and more than I could ever say about Him as He reveals in His word. And then faith sees His covenant and His kingdom. Faith understands and sees the promises of God even before they are fulfilled. Faith sees all these things. Faith sees God, that first. Second, from all that's recorded of these saints in Hebrews 11, faith also embraces God. and all of the invisible spiritual realm he reveals that's hid from our earthly eyes. Faith embraces all these things as reality, truth, and fact. Truth for me, personal me. By faith, Abel embraced what God taught him through his parents concerning the sacrifice that he was to give to God. By faith, Enoch also embraced all that God told him to do. That's how he lived a life that pleased Jehovah. So also by faith, an unquestioning faith, Noah embraced the command and instruction from his God and did not question him. Third, faith not only sees God, and faith not only embraces God and all that he says, all that he reveals, faith moves on. It does. It must. Faith moves on to action. Godly obedience and action. True and unquestioning faith sees God, embraces him, and leads to concrete action. In a word, faith works. It works. Doesn't merely see and embrace and then stop there. Doesn't stop with mere talk. Even discernment, right discernment of what is good and true, according to God's word, it acts. It leads to concrete action. It works. And with regard to all of God's commands and instructions and admonitions, it hears and does and obeys. It obeys. See this clearly demonstrated by the word of God with all these heroes of faith. They saw, they embraced, and they followed up with deeds, works, actions, all in accord with the word of God unto his glory. Yes, indeed. True faith is not passive. It is active. True faith doesn't just talk. It also works. See James 2, verses 8 through 10. The believer, you understand, is not one who insists that God must, so to speak, do it all. When it comes to the good works that he, and not God, has been empowered, called, foreordained, and saved in order to do. Remember Ephesians 2 verse 10? And clearly here with Noah, God instructed and commanded Noah, not himself, Noah, to build the ark. Let's understand, beloved, that there is nothing pious at all about insisting that God must, so to speak, do it all when it comes to these good works, which we have been empowered by God to perform, called by God to perform, and saved by God to perform. There's nothing God glorifying about that. On the other hand, it de-glorifies the God of all grace. That's what it does. And on the other hand, God is glorified by the believer abounding in all good works by the faith that he has given him. That's the way to glorify God in our hearts and by our lives, in the way of abounding in all good works. The believer's actions and true obedience by faith and not inaction glorifies him. Noah, we are told, moved with fear and built the ark. And what a colossal work that was! That ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It had three levels and doors. It was sealed with pitch made of gopher wood. And for 120 years, long years from our point of view as finite man, and without any modern building equipment, and very limited manpower, very limited, Noah built the ark. He built the ark by faith, a faith that never wavered and never questioned God, that obeyed God, faith that was completely committed to the cause of God and persevered by his strength and completed the task which God had instructed him to perform. Is your faith and my faith like Noah's? Still more, let's also understand that that ark was also Noah's witness, his faithful witness of God, of his word, and of the coming just judgment against sin and sinful mankind. Noah building the ark by faith, we are told in the word, condemned the world. But here also let's understand that the very opposite was also true, vice versa was true, that as Noah gave faithful witness of God's coming judgment by his life of faith, building the ark by faith, very publicly, of course, you can't hide that construction, and doing so over 120 years, the world condemned Noah. It sure did. And that's not too difficult for us to understand when we put ourselves in Noah's situation and Noah's environment he lived in. A world of sinful mankind that had sinned so much that the cup of iniquity was filled to the brim and brought down God's heavy judgment of the flood. It's not too difficult for us to picture in our mind's eye, is it, of the ridicule and the mockery and the reproach that Noah suffered for 120 years as he built the ark. Hey, what's that guy doing? Is he a nutcase? He tells us he's building this ark. Why is he building this ark? Because God, who is God? God told him that he was going to bring rain. What's rain? And so much rain, you see, so that there'll be a flood and all of us will be destroyed. What a lunatic, a nutcase, this man is, laboring, toiling, spending his time so foolishly this way. The world condemned Noah. And vice versa. Noah's building of the ark condemned the world. That's pointed out explicitly by the Holy Spirit in our text. A world there referring to sinful humanity. For 120 years, Noah's concrete deeds and actions of faith, his life of faith, condemned the world. People of God, let's understand too, simply by doing the things which God tells us to do, by doing what's right and showing clearly that we stand on the side of God and not man by our actions, it condemns the world around us. Now, of course, the world will not be bothered by us for simply remaining passive and silent, for behaving as undercover Christians. Ever heard of the term? Undercover Christians. World won't be bothered by that, won't be condemned by our actions. But you see, the moment faith enters into the visible, concrete, earthly realm by our actions, and yes, also by our speech, soon we'll get to that, by our actions and our speech, the world will condemn us, and our actions will condemn the world. Noah built the ark by faith, and that, you understand, was a most spectacular deed, eye-catching, spectacular deed. Now here, let's understand that not all of the works that God calls us to do is that spectacular. In fact, a vast majority of the works which God calls us to do is not spectacular. If you keep the Sabbath day holy, if you frequent the house of God diligently week after week after week, if you raise your children with godly fear and nurture them in His ways, if you love your spouse, your wife, as Christ loves the church, and wives, if you submit to your husband, even though he is far from perfect, if you do the very things which God calls you to do out of His word and live so-called unspectacular lives of faith, if you refuse to behave as they do and they tell us to do, all these things equally condemn the world. That faithful witness of your life of faith condemns the world. And that, I do not doubt, also caused much pain and grief to Noah, because I do not doubt at all that Noah had family relations who were condemned by his faithful witness and who condemned believing Noah and his family. For them, the cup of iniquity filled as that faithful witness was given of what's right, what's good, and what's pleasing to Jehovah. And so Noah bowed, and we also bow to the fact that it pleases God to save some, but to harden others, even through the faithful witness which we give. That's what Noah's faithful witness of his life of faith did, but there is still more about this faithful witness that Noah gave that's not mentioned in this Word of God in Hebrews 11. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 tell us that Noah was also a faithful preacher of righteousness. In other words, he spoke of, he declared the righteousness of God. He spoke, he gave witness, a faithful witness of his life of faith and of his great God through his mouth. Noah preached, and Jesus Christ spoke through him of that cross, the cross of salvation, as he does now also through all his faithful preachers of righteousness as they give witness of the word of God by the words of their mouths. That's Noah, and that's all who are faithful preachers of righteousness, God's righteousness. What about us? What about you and what about me? Do we give witness of Jesus Christ not only by our lives, but also by our mouths, humbly, with fear and reverence? Noah built the ark by faith, giving a faithful witness of the coming judgment of God. What are we busy building right now in our lives? What are we building? What are we consumed with? What is the thing you're most passionate about that's driving you to the actions that you are performing in your life right now? What are you building? Are we busy building the ark of our careers? Consumed with that? Our earthly goals and earthly ambitions, our dreams? Or are we busy building by faith the ark of a godly witness and the life of faith that is a testimony unto the coming judgment, the final and coming judgment through Jesus Christ? By faith, I say, let's warn others of the coming and final judgment. By faith, live godly and antithetical lives. Personally, lives of faith in singlehood, in marriage, in the family, at work, children in school, in society. By faith, don't be silent about your faith. Don't be inactive and passive, and don't teach others and don't encourage others to be inactive. But give a faithful witness of Jesus Christ and live lives of faith before Jehovah. The Reverend Herman Hoeksema, in his sermon on this text years ago, informs us that the significance of this faith for Noah himself is that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That was Noah's gracious reward. What does that mean? Certainly that means that Noah was justified. Through faith, he was righteous before Jehovah. And in the way of faith, he became conscious of his justification. That's what that means. Well, let's be clear on that. To be clear and sure, how exactly was Noah righteous? Not in and of himself, certainly not. In and of himself, Noah was just as guilty and a sinner, just as the world which perished, the unbelieving world which perished with the flood. And certainly it was not because of his faith, or the strength and worthiness of his faith, nor by his works of faith, of course not. Certainly not. Noah, like all we who trust in Jesus, was declared righteous before God by faith alone. A faith by which God imputed to him and to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That alone is the ground and foundation of our entire salvation. Noah, like all true believers, was justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. This, you understand, of course, is a judgment that began from all eternity in the counsel of God, this justification. It is a justification also that was realized on the cross 2,000 years ago before you and I were born. But how will we true believers know this? That's the heart of the matter. How will we know this? How shall we become, you see, justified before God in our consciousness? Reverend Herman Hoeksema also tells us that the answer is very simply by faith. Only by a true and living faith in Christ can we be and are we forever righteous before Him. As soon as we believers possess true and living faith in Jesus Christ, through which we say, Christ has washed away all my sins, we are heirs and possessors of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah enjoyed the gracious reward of becoming an heir of righteousness which is by faith. And so do all we who by grace and like him live the same kind of life, the life of faith. A life of faith that diligently seeks God. A life of faith that doesn't question God at his word, but humbly receives it, all of it. A life of faith that also moves with awe and reverence unto Jehovah, in loving obedience and bold actions, giving also a faithful witness that is of a life that is radically different from the world. May God grant us grace more and more to live the life of faith that Noah and his heroes of faith did. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word. Use this word to stir up within our hearts a zeal to live godly lives before Thee, lives that abound in all good works that glorifies Thy name. Use this word also, if it be Thy will, to clear up the confusion which some may have in our midst, of the errors that we are facing as a denomination of churches. And be pleased, O Lord, to lead us in the true, right, and everlasting ways declared in Thy word. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.